2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 23 to chapter 3 verse 9. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we've got the freedom in this country to meet like this on Zoom. We thank you for the preparation that David has put in for this sermon tonight. We pray so much that you would help us to understand what you have to say to us tonight. Please give us soft hearts to change as a result of what we hear. Amen.
Well, this morning we began our return to this long standing series in 2 Timothy. And we picked up our study in chapter 3 and Paul's rather uncomfortable, disturbing description of the apostate. The person who, as John MacArthur describes, someone who knows the truth, has all the information about the truth, and willfully turns his back on the truth for his own pursuit. We've met these people before, in our study at least. We've met them before in 1 and 2 Timothy. They were there at Ephesus, still part of the congregation, and causing upset, causing difficulty to Timothy, as at least one of the leaders, if not the pastor there, but also upset and difficulty to the other believers in the church. Just scanning the two letters gives you a picture of their activity in the church. These were people who were teaching different doctrines to what Paul and Timothy had taught. They had devoted themselves to silly myths and endless genealogies, material that purely promoted speculation, rather than the wholesome truth that Paul and Timothy would have fed to the congregation there. These were people obsessed with what we might call theological conspiracy theories, theories about people and places and dates and special numbers and things like that. These people had become obsessed with that. They had devoted themselves to what Paul describes as deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. They had rules, for example, that forbade them from marrying, from eating certain foods. This was someone, as Paul describes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, someone puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So when we think of these people in a congregation, it's not as though, you know how we don't all agree on the same thing. Some of us agree on those minor things, and some of us agree on those other minor things. It's not like that. Their presence there in that church, their behavior in the fellowship there at Ephesus, was ruining the harmony and the unity of their fellowship. And that's why Paul refers to their impact in the church as being times of difficulty. And we looked at that word this morning. It's a horrible word used. It's a word that's used elsewhere to describe, for example, the two demon-possessed men that the Lord Jesus faced. They were fierce men. That's why different Bibles will translate the word difficult as perilous or savage, terrible. Paul here deliberately uses that word, because what he's wanting to do is to describe to us the effect these people have and will continue to have on the church of Jesus Christ unless something is done. We're going to look at this more closely in just a few minutes' time at the end of verse 5. But, you know, the New Testament never seems to speak graciously of these people. There is very little, if any, pity felt for people like this. Take Jude, for example, and his opening rally call to the church to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Why does Jude do that? Why does he want us to contend, which is a fighting word? Why does he want us to fight for the apostolic solid ground truth that we find in Scripture? Well, let me just quickly read out just a few extracts of his letter. For the sake of time, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 4, some ungodly people, he says, have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Verse 8, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. Verse 10, these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. And finally, verse 12, when these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees in autumn that are doubly dead, for they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by the roots. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameful deeds. They are like wandering stars, doomed forever to blackest darkness. What a picture. What a condemning picture of real people. People who somehow got in, somehow joined local churches, professing faith in Jesus Christ, who sat beside others and sang hymns with them, even broke bread with them at the communion table. And yet their claim to be true followers of Jesus Christ was and is evidently found out to be false. Why? Because their presence in the church only causes this difficulty we looked at this morning, a difficulty throughout the rest of the congregation. This morning we looked through chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. We looked at those various descriptions that Paul gave Timothy of what these people are like in themselves, but also on how they relate to others. We saw how his list began, describing them as lovers of self. And beginning there, he ended up describing them as lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This evening, we're continuing our study. We're finishing off these verses beginning at verse 5. And first of all, we're looking at their artificial religion. These are people, as Paul describes, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. There is an appearance, a form of godliness about them, which, if you think about it, you would expect that, wouldn't you? Because there they are. They're sat beside you in a local church. And so, yes, they appear. They're in church. They're singing hymns. They're closing their eyes when we pray. They've maybe brought a big study Bible, big fat, heavy study Bible, a big ESV study Bible for them to church. They look the genuine believer. Even some of them will be leaders in the church. And that makes it even worse, because the young in faith, they will be persuaded, they will be deceived, taken in by this appearance, this form of piety. But it is very much a superficial piety, an artificial religion. It's not real. They only have, as it were, an outline of the Christian faith. Behind it or within it, there's no substance filling it. It's very much like those unbelieving scribes and Pharisees that the Lord Jesus faced regularly in his earthly ministry. Those religious leaders who were lovers of self and pleasure and wealth, those were the very religious ones. But people obsessed only with what they looked at on the outside rather than on the inside. And we know, don't we, what Jesus had to say to them. Matthew 23:25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." These were religious people claiming to be servants of God. For some of them, yes, even masquerading as leaders of God's flock. And yet ultimately, there they were, sheep. Sorry, there they were, wolves rather, dressed up as sheep. The devil in amongst God's people, appearing as followers of Christ and yet not knowing Christ. Having a form, having a silhouette. These are different words that word appearance means. Having a form, having a silhouette of Christ about them, and yet denying Christ, resisting Christ, refusing the power to live truly for Christ. What does that mean, really? Basically, they haven't been born again of God's Spirit. They are trying on the outside to look Christian, but on the inside, they are not Christian. In fact, even worse, they persist in refusing every gracious attempt made to convict them that they might turn and be saved. So there they are, not out there, not out in the world. These are people in here, in the local churches, appearing to be godly and yet empty of God, even professing with their mouths to know God. And yet Titus 1 verse 16 tell us they deny God by their works. A form without force, a religion without reality. Secondly, though, look at how they capture the weak, verses 6 and 7. Among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Jude, you remember, described them as having crept into local churches. And here again, it's probably the leaders amongst them, the crooked leaders who are now creeping into households. It's evidently a picture of someone deliberately being devious. Someone who evidently does not want to be found out. This is Satan-like. And so they use the back door to appear in secret as an angel of light, looking to capture the weak, looking to take advantage of the vulnerable. Now, let's be clear here. Paul is not saying that women are weak and gullible. Some are, and so are some men. But whether their prey is male or female, these predators will go for the weak, the socially weak, the physically weak, the mentally weak, the financially weak. With having a daughter in our family who loves animals, we are often included in sitting watching wildlife programs, and every now and again we get to watch one on lions, and we see there how the pride of lions or other kind of animals like tigers or hyenas, jackals, but they work together. They go after a herd and they sit for a while observing the herd of deer or wildebeest or whatever. They watch their herd. They even try and scatter the herd a bit to spot the weak one. And when they see the one that's the most vulnerable, they work together to cut that one off from the rest of the herd and then eat it, capture it, and devour it. That's a picture of what happens when these people creep into local churches. They don't try and deceive the strong in the fellowship, the well-grounded, the spiritually confident, the biblically astute in a local congregation. They look for the weak. And here in 2 Timothy 3, it's the morally weak that Paul highlights. This is a unique group of victims. They are women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. These are women who are always learning and yet never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. These women were especially vulnerable to having their feelings played with. They were vulnerable to being religiously seduced by these false teachers. They were weak from guilt. They were weak. They were vulnerable because of their lack of self-control. They were weak and vulnerable because they did not own the truth for themselves. They were vulnerable because they did not pursue godly virtues. And so someone in that state, in that condition, here they come in through the back door, creeps someone who befriends them, who smooth talks them with empty promises, just like Satan did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. But there they creep in and they've recognized this person as weak, whether they're male or female, but they've crept into their house, and because they know they're weak, they know this individual is vulnerable, and so they seek to separate them from the rest of the congregation, separate them from truth, from fellowship, from grace, from finding true freedom in Christ. I wonder, are you aware of who are the weak in our fellowship? I wonder, are you aware who are the vulnerable in our fellowship at Welbeck Road Evangelical Church? Who are those among us who need particularly looking out for? Who are those who would be susceptible to being led astray by someone who smooth talks their way into their life and persuades them by a flattering tongue or a stronger personality with an ulterior motive? I know many of us are looking out for each other during this period of lockdown, this period of COVID-19, but can I ask that we think about this? Seriously think about this. Consider those in our fellowship who need particular looking out for. Please, let's all take a special interest in the vulnerable amongst us. Let's particularly so keep in contact with them, pray for them, meet up for them regularly, and protect them as best we can from those. And when I say those, please don't think I think there are false teachers in our congregation. But we are at a time where a lot of people are going online for ministry. And so if false teachers, and I don't think there are, but if they're not actually physically in our congregation, they are at least potentially getting into our congregation through YouTube or some other sort of media that folk are watching or listening into. Let's be particularly mindful of those who are vulnerable, who need to be helped and encouraged away from that and into God's word. Well, before we look at how we respond to apostates and to their deception, let's look thirdly at their heroes, Jannes and Jambres in verses 8 and 9. Who were these two men? They're mentioned here. Paul mentions them as opposing Moses. Presumably, you would find them in Exodus, but there is no mention of them in Scripture at all. The Jewish tradition says that they were brothers, two men who served in the Egyptian court. Jannes means he who seduces. Jambres means he who makes rebellion, which isn't a good start, is it, to have names like that? Apparently, they were among the magicians who, to begin with, imitated the plagues that Moses said would come on Egypt and Pharaoh. They were the ones that Pharaoh called out to imitate what Moses did when God's power turned the staff into a snake. They were also the ones then who could imitate what Moses did in turning water into blood, in drawing frogs out of the Nile. But then, of course, the plagues became so great that the magicians couldn't copy them. They couldn't copy, for example, the plague of gnats. They couldn't even undo what they had imitated before. For example, they couldn't turn the water back from blood into water, and they couldn't send the frogs back into the water. They could only copy it so much, but they couldn't copy the real thing. Jewish tradition tells us that these two men, when the Israelites left Egypt with the Exodus, they went with them. They were part of the group that left with the Israelites as part of that covenant community. They pretended to convert to Judaism, only having come through the Red Sea then to oppose Moses, even, they say, lead the community to make the golden calf at Sinai. So you can see here why Paul refers to them in 2 Timothy 3. These two men are symbolic of anyone who appears to be one of God's people, someone who appears to have this piety about them, who appears to be part of God's family and yet, in effect, opposes God's truth, opposes God's minister of that truth. And in their presence in that local congregation, they only cause trouble. They cause difficulty amongst God's people. Their behavior is purely satanic. I'll be quite bold and say that. It's the devil. It's him counterfeiting what the Lord does. These apostates, even still in a congregation, but having turned away from the truth, they are there, as Paul describes, having a counterfeit faith. And so, being corrupt, being depraved in mind, they are a terrible threat to the church. I stress, they're not just people who don't agree with everything that everyone else agrees with. These are fundamentally flawed individuals who are a threat to the harmony and unity of a local church. So as we close, how are we to respond to this? We can't ignore it. We shouldn't ignore it. Something as serious as of this, people who cause so much difficulty and trouble to local churches, if you again bear in mind the way that these people operate, they prey on the weak, they disrupt the harmony of a fellowship. For a church leader just to ignore this or to minimize it would be like saying, you know, let's involve someone with a criminal record of being a paedophile, let's include them in our children's work because, you know, it's nothing to worry about, really. Of course there is. What is the right way of responding to these people who will turn up and work their way into a local fellowship? Paul gives Timothy two things here. First of all, at the end of verse 5, he says, avoid them. Have nothing to do with them, the NIV says. Now, what does that mean when I've just said, you know, we can't ignore this? It's too serious a matter. We cannot ignore it. Why does Paul tell Timothy, avoid them? Have nothing to do with them. Because it seems to suggest we just ignore them. We don't bother with them. We don't bother interacting with them. Just avoid them. Doesn't make sense, does it? Let's look at the context, because the context gives the meaning to what Paul meant by avoid them. Look at what Paul had just told Timothy to do back in chapter 2, verse 23. There, Paul told Timothy that when he comes up against opponents, don't be quarrelsome. God's servant mustn't be quarrelsome, but rather be kind, be patient. Correct your opponents with gentleness. For who knows, verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after having been captured by him to do his will. So in one group, back in chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy to work with them. Befriend them, Timothy. Those who oppose you, those who don't agree with what you're teaching, those who would oppose what you are saying as apostolic truth, work with them. Befriend them, correct them. Bear with them in the hope of winning them back. And yet with this group in chapter 3, Timothy, have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. Why does he say that? Well, because this second group is too far gone to help. This second group is too hardened to help. It seems uncomfortable, doesn't it? It seems as if we're being judgmental on these people. But this is how serious the matter is and how hopelessly hardened these people have become. Think of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. The writer there tells us, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. The writer says, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, avoid them. Don't even try to turn them. Just have nothing more to do with them. John MacArthur again writes this, because the verb avoid is in the middle voice, the idea is to make yourself turn away. Regardless of how convincing a false idea may appear, or how sincere a false teacher may seem to be, MacArthur writes, we are to take ourselves by the scruff of the neck, as it were, and avoid such people, end quote. It's very probably also implied that to avoid them would include excommunicating them. Avoiding them would mean highlighting them to the church and even the surrounding churches as dangerous people, because that's how serious we need to be in our response to this potential difficulty that these people are to a local church. Look again, you see it how Paul describes them back in chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, their talk will spread like gangrene. Now, I can still remember hearing Alistair Begg preach on 2 Timothy at the Keswick Convention back in 1998. And I can remember him asking us if we would ever knowingly spread gangrene on our toast and eat it. The illustration stuck in my mind, and of course, none of us would. And yet, so many churches, he said, are unwilling, or they're afraid to deal seriously with these people, to deal with the awful, the savagery that they bring to local fellowships and throw them out. Timothy, have nothing to do with these dangerous people who somehow have seduced us and crept into a local fellowship and are trying to deceive and divide that congregation. Now, when we hear something like that, we mustn't now sort of form a posse and flush out the apostate in our midst. In my mind, I have those images of the crowd coming through this wood at night time, and they're all holding torches to go up to the castle to flush out Count Dracula or something like that. You know, we're not calling for that tonight, okay? But friends, let's be alert. Let's be sober-minded about these things. The apostle tells us that in these last days, in which we are in now, that there are and there will continue to be times of difficulty from these sorts of people. And some of us may well have experienced that. Some of us may well have seen and felt the devastation that these people cause when they crept into a church you were part of before. They appeared all nice and friendly. And after a while, once they had been accepted by the existing membership there, that's when they began to work. That's when they started to divide the membership and to draw one or two off into their group, seducing them, befriending them, but drawing them away to agree with their interpretation of what they would do if they were in charge around here. Think of Absalom. Remember we looked at this in our series in 2 Samuel, what Absalom did as he usurped the authority of his father, King David. What did he do? He hung around and he wooed the people of Israel by telling them, you know, if I was in charge, this is what I would do. And many of them were won. And when Absalom then took over from his dad, he had many followers. Such people are terrible in a local fellowship. They're cancerous within a congregation of God's people. However, as Paul tells us in verse 9, they won't get very far. And that's the second thing to learn from this evening. Because just as Janus and Jambres, just as they caused trouble, yes, they caused a lot of trouble. They were found out in the end. And so will these people we'll be looking at tonight. Jewish tradition tells us that when the Levites went through the Israelite camp in Exodus 32, verse 27, they went through killing those who had been involved in the worshipping of that golden calf. Jewish tradition says that those two men were found and killed. So they got so far, but only so far before they faced God's judgment. And Paul uses what happened then, we believe, to those two men to reassure us, the church, in these last days. Sadly, yes, there will be imposters. There will be those who come into the church and gain followers, people who fell for their deception, but they will be found out. They will be identified as the charlatans they are. And whatever it was that they were peddling, whatever new idea, whatever new view they had that they used to try and recruit others with, it will be found out to be heresy. Our responsibility is to keep preaching the truth. It's to keep teaching the truth as we find in Scripture. We'll We'll see that next week, God willing, when we come to verse 10 and onwards, that the best way to flush out error is to hold up the torch of truth, to keep preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God, to preach the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, to preach prophecy and poetry, to preach the narratives and the epistles, to preach the difficult passages as well as the easygoing, straightforward passages, to teach the uncomfortable verses as well as the warm, encouraging promises. But when we see again and again, when God's people are reminded again and again as what God has said, the church will recognize what he hasn't said, what is error, and so expose the heretic. Friends, there are, and until Christ comes back again, there will continue to be times of difficulty. But Christ will build his church. Hallelujah. He has begun it, and he will continue to do it right up to the last day when he returns to gather his church to himself. Yes, in these days, his elect will be tempted. Yes, where there will be many false prophets, as Jesus said there will be, and many will be led astray. But, thank God, though his elect will be tempted, none of the elect will be lost. As long as we continue in his truth and continue relying on his grace shown to us, extended to us in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you then for your promises that not one of your own will be lost. We thank you, Lord, that you hold us in your hands. You carry us through these difficult times. And Lord, some of us have memories of difficult times, yes. But we're still here. We thank you, Lord, that you've kept us. And here we are tonight, still with our Bibles open, still listening to your word, still fellowshipping with your people. Oh, Lord, please, will you embolden us in these days? Help us to recognize the seriousness of this situation. Help us, Lord, to deal with it if it should ever come to Welbeck Road Church. Please help the leaders, the church officers, to deal properly with it. And Lord, make us more and more biblically astute. Make us strong, Lord. And Father, help us to encourage and strengthen the weak amongst us, to look out for them, to protect them as best we can. Lord, we look to you, our Father. And we look to you and pray these prayers in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of all his sheep. Amen.